This is Global Air Force with your host, Jim Rome.
Some years ago, I was a church organist. I played a hymn in C3, which was a rock and thumping instrument. It was popular in recordings. It still is today. A hymn in C3. The church that I played at, they had a previous pastor. His name was R.W. Shambaugh, and they told a lot of stories about him. They loved him. They would tell me that when the church was packed, they'd have to open the windows so people could stand outside and hear him preach. Well, sometime recently I heard David Hogan talking about R.W. Shambaugh being an inspiration, a teacher for him. I wanted to find out more about R.W. Shambaugh, so I found this. This is the beginning of R.W. Shambaugh's message, his ministry, his anointing. Here he is, R.W. Shambaugh.
I'm going to be preaching a message on Christ, the beginning of miracles. And I want to try to burn this into your spirit. Jesus Christ is the beginning of miracles. I graduated from seminary in Springfield, Missouri, and I had a joyful time there. And after I graduated, I came back to Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, and I worked in an oil refinery because I was looking for a church, a small church. And this was one of those row houses that made a church out of. And I became the pastor of that church. Now, you ready for this? They paid me $10 a week. And they were supporting four missionaries. What I did was get a job to supplement the income. And I had one of the greatest times in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. That's where it all started when I got back. And I used to conduct street meetings. We go out on the street. And I preached. I got on the greatest corner of South Philadelphia, Broad and Snyder Street. And I'll never forget this as long as I live. It's in my memory. It just indelibly placed in my spirit. And I enjoyed being in Philadelphia. I even put a tent up. I'm an old tent preacher. Now, I've got a tent that seats over 3,000. And we used to jam at it all the time. The man that performed the marriage ceremony on my wife and I, but when we were there in that Philadelphia area, the pastor that joined us in marriage said, "Bob," he said, "I wouldn't put a tent up." He said, "Nobody can make it go." I said, "Well, God told me to do it." He said, "Well," he said, "I don't think you can make it go." He said, "You just got out of Bible college." And I said, "Well, brother," his name was Brother Bragg, Wallace Bragg. He was a dear friend. And I said, "Brother Bragg, and I appreciate your concern for me, but I'm going to put a tent up." And I put a tent up right on Broad Street, and I called in an evangelist that I went to school with, a man from Alabama, Jimmy Brown. And I mean, what a powerhouse of a preacher he was. And I called him in to preach, and the tent was jammed every night. And we got souls saved, and that was the beginning of our ministry there in Philadelphia. And then I got a call to go to Glassport, Pennsylvania. You know where that is, don't you, James? Glassport, Pennsylvania. And I'll never forget this as long as I live. I'll never forget a precious little girl that attended our church. And her daddy would bring her, but he'd just drop her off. And he kept going. And I hid behind the bushes this one Sunday. And when I saw that car coming with Sharon, I ran out in front of the car and said, "Hold it! I got you now!" And he floored it and almost ran over me. And I never tried that again. But God knows how to get your attention. And little Sharon, she was such a sweetheart. She was playing in the backyard with other kids, and a piece of barbed wire caught her in the eye, and it shattered the eye in pieces. And I got a call from her dad. He said, "I want you to come to the hospital, Brother Shambach, in McKeesport, Pennsylvania." And I'll never forget this. I was on a first-name basis with the doctors there because I spent more time in hospitals praying for sick people than I did in the church. I had to get reacquainted with my wife. But I was always ministering to people in sick places. And this precious time when we were in Glassport, Pennsylvania, Sharon lost that eye. They put a patch on it. And her dad says, "Sharon wants you to come and pray for her." Oh, I said, "I'll be glad to." And when I went into the hospital, the two doctors, we were on a first name basis. They knew me personally. And they said, "Reverend, it's in here. Here's her room." Oh, I said, "No, I'm going in here first. I see Papa Bear in there. And he's the one I've been after." And the doctor spin said, "Reverend, the trouble's in the room." I said, "That's why you're a doctor, not a preacher. You don't know where the trouble is. And I know where it is. And we're going to collect that trouble right now and get it taken care of." And then I said to the doctors, "Now take me to Sharon." I'll never forget Sharon. What a sweetheart of a girl she was. And that eye was pierced in about a half a dozen places. And the doctor said they wanted to take it out. But Sharon's the one that called for me to pray. I was down in Philadelphia and with my mother-in-law and my wife. My mother-in-law was a great woman. And I'll never forget this as long as I live. Sharon called for me and said, "I want the pastor to come and just pray for me." They had a patch on her eye and they were getting ready to take her into the operating room and take the eye out. I said, "Well, I don't know whether they're going to have to do that, because she called me to pray for her and I traveled quite a distance to get here to pray. And I believe God's going to heal that girl." "That's all right, Reverend, but just go in there and do your thing." So I went in there and did my thing. And I anointed her with oil in the name of the Lord. And I began to pray. And I saw these two noses at the door. They were the doctors. They wanted to see what I was doing. So I went and I said, "Hey, hit the road. You don't let me in your operating room. Get out of mine." Whenever you're praying for the sick, you're praying for people in an operating room. And I'll never forget this when I went in there and I said, "Sharon, I'm so glad to see you, honey." She said, "I knew you'd come. I was waiting for you." I said, "How did it happen?" She told me how she was playing in the backyard with some of her cousins and that barbed wire got caught in her eye. And I anointed her with oil in the name of the Lord, and I prayed the prayer of faith. And I didn't even have to look. I didn't look at the eye. I said to the two noses, they were at the door, I said, "Come on in. Can we," now they're calling me Reverend. It was Bob before. "Can we take her now, Reverend?" I said, "I don't think you'll have to, really." He said, "What do you mean? That's what we called you in here for." I said, "Well, we just prayed. Now it's your turn. I want you to check her out. And I don't believe you're going to have to operate, because this girl has faith." And they took the tag from her eye and peeled it back. And they went, "Ah!" and shut it back up. And they said, "I don't believe it." I said, "That's why I had you outside my operating room." Here you are. Here you are looking at it, and you can't even believe what you see. And God performed a miracle and healed Sharon's eye, and she had 20/20 vision in both eyes. Isn't that wonderful? Now, man can't do that, but God can do it. And that's what God did, and that just thrilled my soul to see how he worked with Sharon and healed her. And I put my tent up in Phoenix, Arizona about 8 years after that. And Sharon, she came and I saw her sitting there. I said, "Come here, girl." I said, "How's the eye?" She said, 20/20 vision. She said, "Brother Shambach, when God does something, he does it right." And here God performed this miracle on Sharon. And I know that she was so thrilled. And now, while I was in Glassport, Pennsylvania, I called one of these miracle workers, A.A. Allen. A.A. Allen, I invited him to come to Pittsburgh area, and I found a tent lot in Duquesne, Pennsylvania. You've heard of that, Jim? And I found that lot, and we put that tent up, and Brother Allen had one of the greatest meetings. And the tent lot was on a steel slag. A lot of steel mills up there in Pittsburgh. It wasn't ground, and we couldn't drive wooden stakes into the ground, so we had to drill holes and put steel stakes in. And then when we got done, I just cut them off and leave them there. Couldn't pull them out either. But we had one of the greatest times there in under the tent with A.A. Allen. Some of the greatest miracles took place. And a storm came, and a storm came there where I was, and it destroyed the tent. It was A.A. Allen's tent. It wasn't mine. And I felt bad for him, and I said, "Brother Allen, why don't you stay another day or two?" I said, "You can raise enough money to buy a new tent." He said, "You believe it?" I said, "Of course I believe it. Stay." So he stayed, and this is the only time I ever seen this evangelist tell people, "Don't bring any more money. I got enough." I never heard that before or since. Especially from an evangelist. Just bring it all. And God performed that miracle there. And I was so thrilled to see what he did. And Brother Allen stayed and got a brand new tent the next day. Amen. Clap your hands. It's worth it. And then Brother Allen said to me, he said, "Brother Shambach, I believe God wants you to travel with me." I said, "Man, my bags are packed. I was wondering when you were going to ask that." And my wife and I, we bought a trailer house, and we got on the road on a travel with A.A. Allen for about 5 years. And just before God was going to launch me into my own ministry, the Lord allowed me to be a part of my first missionary journey. It was a crusade in India. Of all places, India. Never been there. And it was as if God put me in my own classroom of signs and wonders. Now, this is a Mohammedan area, and I'm preaching the name of Jesus. And I was responsible for the afternoon service. I had the small crowd, about 40 or 50,000 people. That was a small crowd. Most of the people I was preaching to were Muslims. We called them Mohammedans then in that day. And they were very polite people. They stood and listened to me preach for the whole time. And they stood there, and I like any preacher worth his salt, I gave an altar call. I thought I preached good, but I must have been bad. Because I gave an altar call, 50,000 people, and not one hand went up for prayer. I said, Lord, did I miss this thing? And I said to my interpreter, he was an Indian, he said, Brother Shambach, are you finished? I said, no, man, I'm just getting started. I preach well, but one of the Muslims raised their hands to receive Jesus. I mean, none of them did. I looked at the interpreter and I said, don't go anywhere. Don't go anywhere, because I'm not done yet. The days prior to the crusade, I went to the market where all the sick people were. They called it a village around the crusade area, and I saw people in real need of healing and deliverance. They needed miracles in their lives. They were deaf. They were deaf and dumb. They were crippled, blind. They were all there. See, I went there early and passed out leaflets in their own language and invited them to come. I wanted the sick to come because I knew God would heal them once they heard the word of God. And I invited them to come hear me during the crusade. And as I stood behind the podium like I'm doing here, I called three of those people. Now, I ain't preaching now. And I called three of those people. First one was the blind woman. I prayed for her, and God opened her eyes instantly. Now I'm demonstrating the gospel. And that's what you call demonstrating the gospel, not just preaching it. Anybody can preach it, but God wants us to demonstrate it. And I'll never forget that in India. The next one was blind, and then there was a woman. First of all, the deaf mute, and then a woman known by the entire village. She never walked upright in a vertical position on her feet only. She walked on the heels of her hands and the heels of her feet in a horizontal position. And this is the way she lived for over 30 some years. And I prayed for the blind woman. God opened the eyes of the blind. Prayed for the deaf mute. Couldn't hear or talk, but I had him talking right away. A miracle. Now I said, I didn't come here to India to badmouth your religion. So I'm going to pray for this next lady. And that's the one that crawls around like a crab on the heels of her hand and the heels of her feet. And I said, I'm going to pray in the name of Muhammad. And my little Indian interpreter said, no, 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 Brother Shambach. I said, please, brother, please. I'm under the anointing right now. Just do what I ask you to do because I'm after souls. That's the greatest miracle. And I'll never forget when I laid hands on that crippled lady. I prayed in the name of Muhammad. My interpreter, he followed suit. I prayed for that woman in the name of Muhammad. And nothing happened. I never expected it to. Because Muhammad's in his grave. Jesus is no longer in his grave. Now, I said, I prayed in the name of your God, and you know you can't, he can't hear you because you visit him on a trek. You go over to his burial grounds. But I said, now I'm going to pray in the name of the only name that I know, the name that's above every name, at the name of Jesus. Every knee has to bow. And I prayed in the name of Jesus, that woman lying in that horizontal position. And I said, now, mother, in the name of Jesus, Muhammad couldn't do it for you. So now I'm asking you to rise and stand up straight. Over 30 years in that condition, walking on her heels and on her hands. And she stood straight up for the first time. And now, all those Mohammedans there that I was preaching to started coming out of trees, coming over the wall, and they come running for the platform, and they were hollering something. I thought they were going to tar and feather me because I prayed in the name of Muhammad. But no, I said to my interpreter, "What are they hollering, brother?" They're hollering, "Jesus is alive! Jesus is alive! And we want to serve this live Jesus!" It was one of the greatest altar calls that I had because of the miracle that God performed. Can you shout praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
I thought they were going to, like I said, tar and feather me and run me out of the country, but they didn't. I heard something that day when we preach the gospel of Jesus, we need to put Jesus on display. The name that's above every name. He did not come just to give us good words, but He came to make a difference in our lives. He is Jesus the Christ, and He's the beginning of miracles. Father, take these words and let the anointing of God come upon every life. Holy Spirit, have Your way. Let this be a time of receiving in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen.
Amen.
If you have your Bible, I want you to turn to John's Gospel. I want to read from verse number 1. Listen carefully as I read it. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and His disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, and the mother of Jesus said to Him, "Jesus, they have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with Me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever He says to you." Now I want you to remember this. This is the mother of Jesus talking about Jesus. "Whatever He says to you, do it. Do it." And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins, or 20 or 30 gallons apiece, each one of those, 6 water pots. Jesus said, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them to the brim. Then He said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, they did not know where it came from. But the servants who had drawn the water, they knew it. The master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets forth good wine. And when the guests have well drunk," or when they got drunk, "then that which is inferior. But you have kept the good wine until now." And this beginning of signs that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and it manifested His glory, and His disciples believed Him. Now that's the first miracle. He turned water into wine. Think about it for a minute. He manifested His glory, and His disciples believed in Him. As you and I approach this final harvest, we're coming to the final harvest. We must understand that we must believe that Jesus will be manifested with all of His glory, because our world needs more than words. They need to see Jesus is alive. They need to believe in Him as Savior. That's number one. He's my Savior. God's power is manifested when faith is released. Up until this time, the disciples who walked beside Jesus may have come to think of Him as an extraordinary, gifted teacher. He was a great teacher, or some thought He was a prophet. But turning water into wine? This is an entirely different thing. Ordinary men and women don't have this power. Anyone who can change the chemistry of something has to be God. And they believed when they saw this. God used this beginning of miracles to begin to unite the personal faith of the disciples with the power of God. And if I can get you to unite your faith under the anointing with the power of God, you're going to get a miracle. You and I have been given a measure of faith, not just to get us a ticket to heaven, but our faith has been given to activate all that God has for us. We serve a God of power. He's not a dead God. He's alive. God is a God who honors His word. If He said it, He will do it. If He spoke it, He will bring it to pass. I love the book of Hebrews, where the author talks about our great salvation. Hebrews 2, 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to His own will. So you can see from this scripture that deliverance from sin was birthed by the greatest miracle, the miracle of salvation. That's the greatest miracle. I thank God for healing, folks. But the miracle of salvation is the greatest miracle that can ever be accomplished. If you got your hand raised, I want you to stand to your feet. I want to pray for you right there where you stand. Put your hand. You got your hand up, stand. Stand, stand. That's it. Don't be ashamed. Stand. I'm going to pray for you right there where you stand. I'm going to set you free. This is going to be your greatest day. Father, in the name of Jesus, every one of these people, they're paying the price right now. They stood up. They want You to come into their life. Devil, I'm serving notice on you. You can't have them anymore. They belong to Jesus from tonight on. Thank You, Father, for the miracle right now. In the name of Jesus.
Thank you for listening to our program today. Global Air Force is here to bring God's love, help, and power into your life.